It's the first Sunday of Lent, and Ash Wednesday has just passed us, and Shrove Tuesday, yes. We're not a liturgical church, but nonetheless, in many churches, we've entered this season as it were, to prepare for remembering Easter. So it's not just a blip on the radar. Something that comes and goes so quickly, and we just get on with life. But there is a sense of season to it. And today the readings are from Genesis 2, and it's around, not our reading, but the readings for today, around Genesis 2, which is the account in Scripture of why we are where we are. Of the explanation for all of the problems we see in our world. You know, wars and hatred and murders and assaults and lies and you name it. A singular source. Another reading is Psalm 51, which in part says, "Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned." And there's Matthew 4, which the account of Jesus' temptation when he faced deep temptation, but unlike us, didn't fail. How important that is, because through that, in a sense, he verified that he was the one who was sinless, who could take our place. None of us could die for the world and it make an iota of difference. It needed the sinless one. And Jesus not only demonstrated that, but he lived it in the deepest temptations. Remember him in the garden. He could have turned away, but no. And finally, the readings for today included Romans 5, which in part says, "For if by the transgression of the one, the many have died," speaking of Adam, "how much more did the grace of God and the gracious gift of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many." So as we enter this season, this is the context. Our specific reading today, however, I'm taking from Luke chapter 7, and is one of the most profound and delightful and significant occurrences in the life and ministry of Jesus. And I don't want to pull it apart and, you know, deal with all of the theology of it. I want us today to enter into the heart of this passage, the significance of this event, this isolated event in the life of Christ. So why don't we turn to Luke chapter 7. It's a longish reading. As I said, I'm not going to spend a lot of time looking at all of the detail. You'll be relieved to hear. But it is something that should move our heart and lead us to an even deeper trust in this one that I trust that we all believe in and seek to follow. If not, if there's someone here and you're not sure about following Jesus or trusting in Jesus, I tell you what, this passage will speak to your heart. For here is the one, the singular, the only person in all of history that we can trust absolutely, completely. And it's demonstrated in this passage.
Amen.
So let's read it together, and then we'll just share What I think is the heart of this passage. Okay, verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to dinner with him, he, Jesus, went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table, which was the normal practice. They didn't have chairs like we have necessarily to have a meal around. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him. He knew not what was going through this man's mind. Probably didn't take being a divine person to guess, actually. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will have loved him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, so Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman said to Simon, so he's looking at the woman who's behind him, and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not kiss me, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. Interesting how Jesus phrases that. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. Friends, this is a surprising passage, a surprising event. One could say almost scandalous. When it talks of a woman who lived a sinful life, it is probably referring to prostitution. Okay? Consider that. And consider the scene. The Pharisees were a sect of the Jews. They sprung up somewhere in the intertestamental period. And they were sort of wanting to be devout people, returning to following closely on God. You know, they were right into the law. They were they wanted to specify what it meant to be a holy life. So they developed a whole list of extra sort of detail about what it means to live a holy life. And they were very careful in how they lived. If you are a sinner like this woman, you would never turn up at the synagogue. You would totally expect that any Pharisee would have absolutely nothing to do with you. And yet this woman braves entering the home of a Pharisee. In normal life, she would never do that. Never in a million years. But something impels her, something gives her confidence that on this occasion, she is going to, no matter what happens, she is going to go into this Pharisee's house, and it's Jesus. Jesus is the motivation. Now again, this is quite extraordinary. There's no sense that she and Jesus had ever had an interaction, but she knows about Jesus. She probably has heard him speak. She has seen him deal with other people. She's seen most likely the working of miracles, which were common in the ministry of Jesus. She has possibly seen that sometimes he is not exactly the favored boy of the Pharisees, and that likewise the Pharisees aren't always in his good books either. And she's probably seen that it's just common people that seem to be flocking to Jesus. And here, this lady of ill repute in her own culture, she is confident enough in the reception that Jesus is likely to give that she braves going into this Pharisee's house. She is confident enough in the reception she's going to get from Jesus that she braves this context that she would in any other circumstance never enter into, never even consider. Was her confidence misplaced? Does Jesus, like a Pharisee, reject her? No. But Jesus' response is also, to this woman, is also quite remarkable. Because he's lying there, apparently they would tend to lie on their left side with the head towards the table, and they would be around the table, sort of on a low couch. And she was behind him somewhere here. So she comes in, he may have turned back to see her. But what she's doing is wild. You know, she's clearly deeply moved, and there's tears. There's lots of tears. It's not just one or two little tears coming down the cheek there. And probably you've all experienced those moments in life when you're just, the tears are flooding out. This is this woman. She is overcome with her emotion.
It was probably, she came from the back because she wouldn't even dare to look at him in the face.
Yeah, well, but also that
she probably heard that he has been telling people all the time, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven, for other miracles he did.
Yeah. Yep.
So she said, oh, I'll come to him. And
But she couldn't have been totally confident, because in her own culture, she was a total outcast. Although, you know, men would make their way surreptitiously to visit her. But in public, she was an outcast. Those very same men would have nothing to do with her in public. You know, such is the contradiction of manhood, but there you go. And so this scene is quite extraordinary. So her tears are flooding out. They're falling on his feet. It's a bit hard to imagine the scene, but she wiping them off her face and wiping them on his feet. And it was unusual, or not normal in public, for a woman to have her hair loose, but her hair is loose and it's long, and she's wiping the tears, you know, on his feet, and which would have been dusty and hadn't been cleaned by Simon. He had neglected his guest. And so she's wiping the tears, wiping the feet, wiping the dust off, wiping the tears off. But it's interesting, Jesus' response. It seems like, it's not said in the text, but it seems like he is totally at ease. He's totally at ease with what's happening. Now, I think you and I be a little bit, you know, what's going on? But Jesus is totally comfortable with this woman of ill repute, this prostitute, doing this out of the blue in the home of the Pharisees. Jesus is totally at ease with her. And she takes the perfume. It seems an expensive perfume. Apparently sometimes they're in a sealed bottle and they just break the bottle and apply the perfume to themselves. Sometimes it was hung around their neck. And she anoints his feet with the perfume. This woman is not at all disappointed, clearly, with the reception that she gets as she comes to Jesus. And Jesus speaks of her faith. It seems that her tears were related to her trust in him.
That's what I feel, yeah, as a woman.
And so here she is. She is not disappointed. Jesus receives her, accepts her, knows the core of her response is trust in him. And he is quite comfortable to say, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Go in peace. I'm not going to comment about Simon and the interaction between Simon and Jesus. That's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? But it is the core of this story is this interaction and the response between Jesus and this woman. I said at the beginning that if there's anyone in all of history that we can be totally comfortable with, totally confident in, if we come in simple trust and faith, it is only one, and that is Jesus. And I think this little story, this beautiful little story, illustrates this profoundly. If you've never trusted Jesus, I can tell you on the basis of this story alone that here is one person you can trust with your whole life, with every detail of your life, too, and that you can find forgiveness as you trust this one.
Amen.
With everything. And friends, the reality is we all have a shadow side. You know, we come along to church and we do all the right things, but we have our skeletons in our closets, don't we?
Yeah.
And we have things in our lives that no one else knows. We have aspects of ourselves that we are not entirely comfortable with. But even those skeletons, even those aspects of ourself that we keep closed away and no one else knows about.
Jesus knows.
Jesus knows, but Jesus is the one that we can be totally open with. Jesus is the one that we can learn to deal with that shadow side of our our life so that we can live in freedom and go in peace, as he said to this woman 2,000 years ago. So as we move towards that supreme event of an act of love played out on a Roman cross at the first Easter, this is the one who, through that act, has dealt completely with the issue of everything that stands between us and God. And he is the one, and he did it out of complete love. What you're seeing in Jesus is a complete response of love to this woman who is motivated in love based in trust in him. He doesn't return her away. He doesn't sort of, oh, what are you doing? He is totally at ease. This is the one that we all can trust completely. The last thing I wanted to say to us, all including myself, as I trust this morning, as all of us are people who are trusting in Jesus and seeking to follow him, in our interaction with others as we meet them, he is a lesson for us. He is a lesson for us in how we can be for those that we meet. We are naturally inclined to want to connect with nice people. And Jesus was not like that at all. He was there for the whosoever. Interestingly, in this passage, he was there for Simon the Pharisee. Now, as I mentioned, often there is a bit of argy-bargy between the Pharisees and Jesus. We see that frequently, don't we? But Jesus is willing to be there for the Pharisee, and he's willing to be there for the prostitute. He doesn't play favourites. We should not play favourites. We should also be there for the whosoever. And that can be challenging. People with mental health problems. People whose lifestyle may tend to offend us. But he was there, and he was not offended by this woman, but received her and blessed her. It's a very deep passage, a very profound, and a very beautiful passage. May I continue to speak to you through this week that we've begun. I feel we just pause for a moment, perhaps bow our heads and just reflect on it and respond to it personally. And I'll just close off in a moment with a brief prayer. Lord Jesus, we just we love you. Love you in your perfection. Love you in how you accept us just as we are. Help Help us as those who seek to follow you to be more like you. In how we represent you in this world. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your acceptance. Thank you that you are comfortable, comfortable with us, just as we are. We bless your name. In your name we pray. Amen.